Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And today, the church seems to be going through an identity crisis. We're closing church doors by the thousands each year. Where are all of the Christians going? My good friend, Mina Mora, who speaks and surveys many churches around the country, has some great insight on that from God's Word for us today.
I can still remember when we brought our daughter home for the first time. Our house, for the most part, was pretty well put together. I mean, it was very, very clean. And then we brought home this child. And now I look back 6 years later and I go, man, if we just get to bed at night and the dishes are clean, I mean, it's a clean house, you know? I mean, this morning I was getting ready. I was like, man, I can't find certain things that I knew were in the right place before we had this little one. It's almost like they come into your home, parents, you know what I'm talking about, and they take over. And whatever you were going on before is now like just everywhere, by the way. Can I get an amen on that one? I was driving the other day here, a friend of mine who's newly married. He's like, man, your car's a mess. There's like Cheetos everywhere. I go, listen, you don't understand, dude. I mean, listen, I used to have a clean car. Now it's disarrayed. Like everything is everywhere. Amen on that one. But by the way, if you got Cheetos and Cheerios in your car, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's something about living a life that is completely disarray, where you are wondering where things are, where they're not, and you maybe be, you know, got here this morning just going, man, we barely got here, mine. If you knew our house situation is just like yours, in fact, and you look around and you go, is there any order to this mess? Yes, when they turn 18, by the way, that's when the order comes. But you're wondering what, like, and some of you are going, not even then, mine. Great, there's no hope. So you're wondering, where do we get back to normal, in fact? And I'll never forget when my wife and I started this journey that we're on now, interviewing influential Christians and what I'm doing this morning, speaking and going to different churches. I remember recently somebody just asked me the question. I said, hey, Mona, what are you learning? And I had to think about it for a few weeks and months, in fact. And they came back and said, what are you learning? And I said, you know what? The American church is in trouble. Now, when I look across, interview different people, everyone from, you know, Jimmy Carter or Tim Keller or Max Licato, and they're all good people, that everyone is saying that, man, we are in chaos right now as an American church. And this is a sermon that may not be good news to you this morning, but it ends on good news, by the way. But when I look around the American church today, we're in trouble. And that doesn't sound good. But I'm telling you that when I walk into churches like this one, man, it gives me hope. Because number one, you're not perfect. Amen on that one. But man, you're a church that I would say for the most part that wants to do what God's called for you to do. And my hope this morning is this, is that you do not do what the other 70% of the church that are out there doing, that you do not go off course. That you will stay on course to the mission that God's called you to do and to be. And this message this morning is more of a warning to you of how not to be like the other ones. Can I get amen on that one this morning? Amen. And I'm hoping you'll follow along. We're in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And the same buddy of mine, he said, well, you know, Mina, we've been here before. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, all throughout the New Testament, man, we run into stories where people are in a complete chaos and disarray. This is not the first time, Mina. And it's not. I mean, it's really, I mean, you look at the New Testament, and God gives us a blueprint of what we are to be and who we are to and what we are to do as a local body of Christ church, okay? So Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we meet two people who are very, very interesting folks. They're a lot like us, to be honest with you. These are not bad folks. If you go back to the Acts chapter 1 through 4, we are really in the beginning of the early church. There's some exciting things going on. These people are not losers. They're not weirdos. These folks have decided they're going to give their lives to Christ. Christ, and they're going to go after it hard. And Acts chapter 1 through 4, it lays out a complete blueprint of what the local church is to be. So we come into these two people, and we hit a caution sign immediately. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 tells us this. Well, there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira, let's kind of stop right there this morning. These folks, these two, they joined into a movement where they knew that, man, that God was requiring everything, that there were great things going on. We know in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 4, that the Holy Spirit was adding to the church daily. So there was great excitement going on. So these two here, we look at them and we go, oh my gosh, these are the losers of the New Testament church. They're not, by the way. They're a lot like us. I don't know about you, but I was back in my home church earlier this week in Orlando, and I just thought of all the memories and all the things that God had done in that place and in that church, and I thought, man, do I still have the same fire that I had then today? See, I think it's very easy for us as Christ followers to join in on this. You know, when you got saved and you came to know Christ and you were all in on it. You were excited about being a part of church. I mean, you couldn't miss anything, in fact. But as the years go by, if we're not careful, man, we can lose heart. If we're not careful, we start seeing things, hearing things, because no one's perfect. And we start putting a question mark going, should I give God my all? And the bottom line is yes, obviously. But when life comes at us hard in the local church, it is easy to just go, you know what? I think I'll go over here and just give God just a little. And we don't say, God, I'll give the church just a little. And that's all I need to honestly give to just get by. And that's problem number one, by the way. Read on here. Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Number one this morning is this. If you do not want to be a church that's in disarray, refuse to lie to yourself. I'm telling you, I meet people all the time who'll say one thing, but you look deep down into it, they're doing quite another. I was at the doctor's office recently, and, you know, it's the physical checkup, and the nurse goes, well, hey, let me, you know, put you on the scale here. I go, no need. I'm about 210, 215. She goes, are you sure about that? I go, I'm positive. I don't need it. She goes, well, you know, I kind of have to do it. It's a physical. You haven't done it in a couple of years. I go, listen, 210, 215. Got it. I said, well, you know what? Since you got to do it, let's just go ahead. Let me just show you, you know? It was not that, by the way. I mean, I thought, this scale's got to be lying. Like, what's going on here? No, I'm lying to myself. I don't know about you, but quite often, when I'm thinking one thing, I'm thinking, no, I know I'm not that. I'm usually that. These folks here, Ananias and Sapphira, once again, they're not bad people. But they flat out decide to lie to themselves. And I meet a lot of Christ followers who are lying to themselves about the passion that they once had that they no longer have. This past week was a very exciting week. I had to spend time with the infamous coach, Dungy, on Tuesday. Wednesday, I'm sorry. And during our time together, he said, Mona, can I just be really honest with you? What makes a good team is this, is that they stay closely aligned with the small details. Because you get the small details, Mona, it leads to great reward. Far too often, we're missing out on the small details, thinking, you know, if I pay close attention to the big stuff, the small stuff will take care of itself. No. How we mess up on the big stuff is by denying and lying to ourselves about the small stuff. And I think right now the American church is lying to themselves about the small stuff. If we were to be honest, to be really blunt, we are allowing culture to take over more so in our churches than what we should be. We're not called to follow the culture. The culture is called to follow us. But far too often, we're going, just kind of go along with the culture. I was serving as an interim youth pastor for a couple of months, and I would notice just attendance-wise what would kind of happen. And a lot of students who are in the ministry would say to me, you know what, Maya, to be really honest with you, I am too tired to come on Sunday because I'm doing sports, homework, and they kind of gave me the list of why mom and dad decided it was okay for them to stay home and not come to church. And I thought to myself, what the parents are really saying is this, that sports, school, and everything else is more important than God. I told a parent that. They were not very happy. I said, I'm just being honest with you. What you're really saying is, and I'm not saying we can't miss church every once in a while. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, though. Our kids are watching what we are saying is important and what's not. And this morning, we've not been called to follow culture. We've been called to follow Christ. Listen, I don't care if Washington City is going all off of the track. God's church should not be. Amen on that one? Number two this morning is this. Don't forget about your mission. I have two friends of mine. They're totally lost individuals. They're great people, but they have a lot of wealth, and they're in the real estate market. They called me up. Hey, Mike, can you come to our office? We have something to show you that we want you to help us with. Anytime they say that, I always kind of know this is going to be good. And so I get there. They had a TV kind of just like this. And they go, man, this is how many churches, and it was all across the Atlanta region. This is how many churches have closed, Mina, and more are coming. And we just want to know, is it really true that 5,000 churches across America are going to close this year? And I said, well, you're sort of kind of correct on that. I go, really, the real estimate is anywhere between 5,000 to 7,000 this year, in fact, and more to come the next 3 to 5 years, in fact. In fact, we're going to see an uptick on that like never before. And one of the guys asked me, he goes, you know, I don't do church. He goes, so why is that? I go, I believe they lost and forgot about their mission. When you forget about your mission, that is problem number two, folks. Your mission here at this church is to win people who are far from God to Christ, period, and to make disciples. It is not to have nice events or to have nice, things, that kind of programs. Those things are all good, guys. But at the end of the day, our main mission is to point people to Christ. And anytime we get off that mission, we have a problem. Let's keep reading here this morning. And this passage, by the way, which kind of leads me to number three. Far too often, we'll let money dictate our mission. As Christ followers, money's important, but the main focus that we should focus on is what has God called for us to do and to be. Money follows mission and purpose, not the other way around. In fact, let's just be really honest. Most of us would have never had kids. It was all about having the right amount of money in the bank. Can I get amen on that one? I mean, we would have never had them. In fact, most of us would have never gotten married if it was all about that. You're like, amen on that one, Mina. Let's keep reading. Verse 2 here tells us this. And then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. More about that later. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wish. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. Number 3 this morning is this. You can't outgive God. You can't. I mean, anytime that you and I think to ourselves, man, if I keep this, then more will come. You are in complete error, in fact. I've seen God do some amazing things, just not in my own personal life, but lives of others as well, where, man, when you start giving to God, man, things begin to line up, and you get to the end of the month, and you ask, how did that happen? The power of God, folks. And this morning, in a lot of our churches, I see this over and over and over again, that 70%+ of most Christ followers don't give hardly anything to God. I'm telling you, trust them in this one. Just trust them. You know, I don't know if we can. I'm here to tell you, I don't know if you can't. Because when you start holding back from God, what you're really saying is this, is God, I don't trust you. I mean, because what is in our wallets is what we really believe in. And far too often, I've been there, I've been right where a lot of you are this morning. Well, mine, the bank account is not adding up. I just want to tell you, the bank account will start to add up when you start giving. I don't mean you'll get back 10 for 10 or 20 for 20. I don't know how it's going to work out, but it is being obedient, number one. And so when you and I hold back from God, what we're really saying is this: you are really holding back from the community. You see, that just affects you. It affects the mission. And Ananias and Sapphira, what they're really saying is this: we've seen all these great things. We've seen folks saved. We've seen folks healed. We've seen the mission carried out. These two had seen it all already. And they're going, let's just kind of hold back just a little. It never just affects you. The summer of 1997, I'll never forget it, is etched into my mind clearly. I just graduated from college on my way to seminary. And my dad had just told me, hey, listen, we're not going to give for you to go to seminary. In fact, he had honestly said, man, going to ministry is the dumbest thing I think you've ever even told me, Vina. And he goes, but you are on your own on this one. I'll never forget going, okay, I don't have a car. I don't have the money to get there. God, we got 2 months on this one. Let me kind of stop right here on this one. God can do more in a moment than what you and I can do in a lifetime, by the way. And when we're giving to God, we're literally saying, God, we want you to do more in a moment than you can do in any lifetime that any one of us could ever have. Same summer, what God would end up doing is giving me almost a new car through someone who just said, hey, I don't really like the person that they didn't like the car. It was 2 years old. They said, hey, if you can just give me $900, it's yours. Literally, a new car almost. And at the same time, one of our small group leaders that said, hey, you know what? I know you're trying to get to seminary. I mean, let me just give you 100 shares of stock. You can cash it out, do whatever you need to do to get to seminary. That's how I got there that summer. But when I look back, though, it was being obedient and giving to God, though. I'm telling you, whatever you're asking God to do, one of the steps that you got to go through is being obedient to God. Now, you may go, well, you know, mine, honestly, you're talking about money here. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about money and resources. You may go, well, you know, mine, I don't have any of those. I don't have enough of those. Man, when I get rich, I'll give more to God then. Let me just kind of be blunt here. If you're not giving it now, you're not going to give it then either. Amen. So the truth of the matter is, I know we kind of joke about this, rich people don't outgive middle class people. Middle class folks proportionately outgive wealthy people. So if you're not giving it now, you're not going to give it then either. God calls us to give in whatever season we're in. And not just money, but resources and our time too. You can't outgive God on this one. And Ananias and Sapphira, they're literally saying, God, and we don't want to give all. We want to give just a little to just get by. As a Christ follower, we've not been called to just get by. We've been called to live life to the fullest. Number four this morning is this: don't forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. This past week, a college buddy of mine, Josh, showed up to where I was, to Orlando area, just to spend time and have lunch. And I thought about it. I mean, I've known him for 20 plus years now. We were roommates together. And I can remember meeting him for the first time. I didn't know his name at the time. It was Liberty University. He was walking on the main street there. And it was probably the first time I ever heard the Holy Spirit speak, to be really honest with you. And I never hear the Holy Spirit saying, man, that is going to be your close friend. I didn't even know him. I mean, I was in a car. He was walking. I said, well, this is a big campus, so probably not. But it was the first time I really was going, man, the Spirit really does speak to people, to me. So I get to the cafeteria, and guess who's sitting at the cafeteria? Josh. Josh and I became good friends. He finally got married. We joke about that. He got married before I did here in Atlanta. He called, and I was in his wedding. I'll never forget coming into Atlanta from the airport on 75, and the Spirit of Living God said, man, this is going to be your new home. And I had no job. I had nothing lined up, but all I knew was Josh and a little old guy named Steve Dusick. And this is when you had the yellow pages, by the way, and the white pages. So those of you who are students, you're going, what is that? Like, there was once a time where you had a phone book, not your cell phone, but a phone book, and you would flip the pages and find people's numbers in it. Who could imagine that? And so I looked up Steve's name, and there he was in the phone book. And so there was once also a time that you didn't have cell phones, but you had pay phones. And so I'd gotten to the end of the weekend because we're doing wedding stuff, and I totally forgot. I'm at the Varsity downtown. Nothing good comes out of there, I don't think. But and they used to have pay phones along the wall. Kind of used to pay 25 cents to call someone. I know it sounds foreign, students, young adults. And so I put in my quarter, and I called Steve up, and Sherry answered the phone and said, you know what, man, he is out of town doing another student's wedding in New Orleans, where I was from at the time. She goes, but you know what? Call him tomorrow. Here's the church number. And so I did the next day, and he said, hey, Mina, I think we're going to be hiring someone to be our middle school pastor. I look back now, and I go, man, how the dots connected from meeting Josh, hearing the Holy Spirit speak, to years later down the road, calling up Steve to getting a job to work with him. And the Spirit of God was working all along the way. In this story here, the Spirit of God is so clear in this church that he is working behind the scenes to make things known. Let's keep reading here this morning. It tells us this. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. You don't think? I mean, let's just, you know, I'd be terrified too. Next passage here. Then some young men got up. I don't know who these guys are. I want to meet them because they are the real heroes in the New Testament. Wrapped him in a sheet and took him out. We got to stop right here for just a minute. When you and I sin, it just doesn't affect you. It affects others too. I feel like I need to say this morning. I don't know where this is coming from. I assume the Holy Spirit. There's one or two of you here in this room where you are contemplating having an affair. Do not do it. Man, you're going to ruin legacies to come by one bad choice. I don't know who that is here in the room. Don't do it. Get an accountability group. Find someone. Do not ruin your legacy on a bad decision. What's going on here this morning is this, and this passage here is this. Man, their sin affected others by having to carry out their bodies to the graveyard. You and I sin, that's what happens to us too. Someone has to carry our dead weight somewhere else. Not maybe physically, hopefully not, but mentally, spiritually. When we're in sin, there's always consequences to that. Took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Before we go on to the next one, the Spirit of God was so moving here that the Spirit tells Peter what's going on here. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that church, kind of like this one here, where the Spirit of God is so moving that you know when things happen, you know it's not you, you know it's God in His Spirit. You know what's taking place here. Some of us think we're hiding out from God. Most of the time in my life, when I think I'm hiding out, when I think I'm keeping things hid from everybody else, they already know. I mean, a Christ follower who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you how many times in my life someone has literally come up to me and said, hey, man, I feel like the Spirit wants me to tell you this. I think, honestly, the Spirit would rather tell me first, because the Spirit does, I think, reveal stuff to us. But because I'm not where I need to be, He will use others to do it for me, in fact. Because He cares about us that much. Next. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? Number five this morning is this: don't forget about accountability. My nephew, who's only 13, has a desire to be a comedian, and he just longs to do so. He'll call me with little jokes, and they're really not that funny at all. In fact, I'm not lying to him. I literally do tell him, hey, try again. And two or three times a week, it's a new joke of some type. Well, recently he called me up and he said, Unc, I got one for you. And I said, okay, here we go. I got like a minute. Go ahead. I really had 10, but for him, a minute. I go ahead. He goes, where would we be without the women in our lives? And I'm going, you're 13. Like, you don't have a woman in your life, but okay. I go, well, where? He goes, back in the Garden of Eden, mine, Unc. And I'm like, that's not funny, Caleb, but true. You'll laugh later when you get home. And some of you are going to write me and go, not funny, Mina. I did tell him not funny, by the way, as I laughed after I got on the phone with him. Don't forget about accountability. Men, I mean, it's very clear to men in the room only on this one. Women, you can take a mental break here with just 30 seconds. I don't know about you, but when my wife says something, 99.9% of the time, it is dead on correct. When she'll say, hey, watch that person, more than likely, I mean, likely, she's dead on. She didn't say it often. She'll just say, hey, you know what? You may want to watch this. You may want to just be careful with this one. And I say 99.9% because that 0.1% I've not found out yet. Husbands, the reason why God has given us the wives that he has given us is for them not for us to think that they're just nagging us. It's that they are our guardrails to keeping us safe. Honestly, I want to be very clear on that. God gives accountability not just to nag us, but to keep us accountable and to be the guardrails that we need. And for some of you, if I need to say this too, I'm not here to talk about marriage. For some of you, man, your wife is so tired of doing this because you're so disrespectful when they give you the advice that you need. And then, let me tell you, because they love you and they are human, eventually they will stop. And you don't want that. You do not want to be in a marriage where the other spouse goes, they're not taking anything that I say seriously, so I'm just going to just kind of just go along with it. I'll meet folks all the time who will fall into sin in certain areas, and they'll go, if I just would have had a better accountability group, can I just be really honest? I don't care what accountability group you are in. If you're not the other one who's telling what's going on in your life, it's not their job as an accountability group to figure it out. You are called to be in a group of people who hold you accountable. And when I meet people who go, I don't need that, they are just one disaster away from complete, utter failure. It's arrogant and it's pridefulness. And it will not carry you in the right direction. And these two, in Ask the Fire, they find out real quick, it does not carry them in the right direction, literally, in this story. Be careful who you find yourself hanging around. If just one of them would have said, you know what, this may be not the right thing to do, this story would probably, I think, would have been completely different. Let's keep reading on this morning. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Next verse this morning is this. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. You don't imagine. Great fear. I think we look at physical death. We go, oh my gosh, I don't want physical death. I think there's another death too, and that is spiritual death. I think there are a lot of good people who are attending churches who are spiritually dead. You go, that can't be. No, I've been in some of them. That is true. They're not bad. They're good people. I mean, they do a lot of good stuff. But good versus godly are two totally different things. And some of you here this morning, man, you're good. You do a lot of good stuff. But do you know him? Has there been a time in your life where you have surrendered your will to his? I think there's a couple of you here this morning, and you've been trying to do this on your own. You've been visiting here for the past several weeks because you know in your heart there's something spiritual that needs to take place. Man, if you've not crossed over that line from your will to his, man, you are headed in the wrong direction. This morning, God has a deep desire for you and I both to be in a relationship with him. That's the bottom line. That's why we do this, to point people to Christ. But you cannot point people to Christ if you don't know him. I mean, I meet folks all the time who'll they'll use this language. Man, I'm just spiritual. I mean, anything without Christ is honestly just a good emotion and a good feeling. Christ is deeper than that, folks. He wants a relationship with you that will carry you, not just here in this life, but to the next life as well. I don't know what's going on here this morning, but I've met several people here who kind of can date their family's track record back to the 1800s. There's gonna come a day that someone is gonna go, man, I didn't know this person, but man, they were here, man, back in 2019. And the question is this: what are they gonna say about you? And as Sapphire, I think they were good people. I really do. I think they joined in, they were part of the local church, they weren't bad folks. Here's the bottom line to this story though: they could have kept it all. Honestly. God never forced us to do something. They could have kept it all. It was theirs to keep. So if you're here this morning going, well, man, if I don't do it, God's going to do this, then, man, you're starting off in the wrong direction already. You do have a choice. And my prayer for you this morning is that you'll make the right choice. If you don't know him, that you'll say, man, I want to accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. And if you do know him, I pray that you will choose the choice to give him all, not just some. In the American church, I think we're really kind of focused on giving some. I hear this often, taking baby steps. Listen, the power of God is so strong, he wants it all or nothing at all. Like he tells us in the last book here, Revelation, that not giving him all, give him just a little bit, he gets so vivid that he literally says, I will throw you up out of my mouth. In fact, are you giving him all? Not just some, not just a little bit, not maybe next to all, but all.